Well, it is good to be back with you, and I want to look at a couple of the verses from the Luke passage in just a moment. Just to explain, first of all, the photograph that's on the screen. 1 year ago this month, the Islamic State for Iraq and Syria, or ISIS as they were known then, took over the city of Mosul in the north of Iraq and made that their headquarters in Iraq. That was 1 year ago, and there had been a Christian community in Mosul for really 2,000 years. The Apostle Thomas preached the gospel there on his way to India. A man we know as Doubting Thomas. And following the takeover by the Islamic State, as they then called themselves after declaring the caliphate, all the Christians were either killed or fled. The vast majority of them fled. And for the first time in 1,600 years, there were no church services in Mosul. June of last year. And many of the Christians and many other Muslims as well, hundreds of thousands of Muslims and probably about 100,000 Christians fled to the north of Iraq, the Kurdish region. And many of them ended up in churches and so on. And this particular photograph was taken at one of the churches in Erbil in the north of Iraq, where about 1,000 people arrived and pitched tents all around and began living at the church. If you could imagine if 80 tents and 1,000 people were camping here, and your church was tasked with looking after them, and you're feeding them 3 meals a day, and you're looking after them, and you're entertaining them, and you're giving them something to do, and you're feeding them. An incredible undertaking. That's just 1,000 of the 100,000 who fled. And these two teenage girls had the tent they were living in with their family. They took it on themselves to write on the tent, you won't be able to see it all, but in English and in Arabic, "Jesus is the light of the world." Jesus is the light of the world. I may come back to a little bit on that situation before I finish today. But I'm going to look at Luke chapter 6 and those very well-known verses and words of Jesus, which I've already said are confronting and challenging. And I think the words that you see on the screen, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." I think if you went out onto the street and, you know, people who know nothing about the gospel or don't come to church, if you were to say, "What did Jesus say?" If you've ever heard of Jesus, can you think of anything that he might have said? I think those are some of the things that people would associate with the teaching, the most well-known and radical teaching of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if then you were to ask people, okay, Jesus taught us or taught his people to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us. Does that make any sense? Does that make any sense to people who don't follow Christ and belong to Christ? It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Because how can it solve anything if you love your enemies? How can it solve anything to do good to those who hate us? And yet, that's what Jesus commands us, his people, to do. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Why would you do that? You do it, I suppose, because Jesus taught us and told us and commanded us to do it. But if you read on down the passage, you find one of the answers there as to why we should do it. And I think it's an answer that's something that we probably don't think very much about. Because further down the passage, in verse 35, Jesus says, "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." We do it because there will be a reward. We do it because in doing it, we show the world what God is really like. A God who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. This is a lady called Helen who was here in Australia, visited us 3 or 4 years ago. And Helen is from Eritrea in East Africa, where in 2002 the Marxist government declared that evangelical churches were outlawed. So any churches that were out to bring people to Christ and preach the gospel were outlawed. One or two churches were left alive, certain denominations. But churches were closed down, and since that time, thousands of Christians have been arrested and imprisoned, one of which was Helen. And she was taken on the back of a truck to... She'd been warned a number of times, then was arrested, taken on the back of a truck to a military camp. And she talked about how when she arrived at this camp, wondering, you know, they looked around, where were the prison cells where they would be kept? What was going to happen to them? And looking in the distance, she could see this row of metal shipping containers with holes that had been punched in the sides, and she could see the eyes of people looking out. And realised that was going to be their prison. And Helen spent the next 32 months in those conditions. And if you can imagine, they were put inside, the door was open, they were put inside, the door was closed again, the air was sucked out, they're plunged into darkness, shivering at night in the cold, and the searing heat during the day getting up to 40 degrees. There's a bucket in the corner that's the toilet. They take it in turns not to be the one who has to sleep closest to that bucket because of the smell. And then every few months, Helen was taken out, and other prisoners the same way, taken out on her own and brought before the commander of the camp and told, look, we're going to let you go free. All you have to do, if you want to go free, is just stop talking about Jesus. Stop telling people about Jesus. Stop reading the Bible. And stop going to church. And if you'll just agree to those things, you can go free. Just sign this piece of paper and you can go free. And they would beat her and intimidate her, and this would take several days, and eventually she would be thrown back into the container. Then a few months later, the same thing would happen again. And eventually they brought her out and they said, we're going to make it even easier for you to go free now. All you have to do if you want to go free is, here's a piece of paper, just don't sign this one. And this one simply said on it, I will continue to preach and pray. I will continue to preach and pray. And she took a pen and signed it. Was beaten and thrown back into the container. And at the end of the 32 months after those beatings and that intimidation and spending some of that time in solitary confinement and going through all that she went through, the commander of the camp was so incensed that he couldn't break Helen that he took her one day and he kicked her and beat her over every part of her body. And she was thrown back into the container and literally was ready to die. Until the other prisoners said, if you don't get her out to get treatment, she's going to die. And they took her to the hospital. And she began to recover. She couldn't walk for a year after this beating. Just imagine for one moment being beaten and kicked over several days for every part of your body. And as she was recovering in hospital, she was smuggled out of the country. I'm just going to read to you one very short paragraph from her book. She says, I have a message for my tormentors. A message for my tormentors. I want to tell them that I love them, and I hope one day they will believe in the Jesus I serve. I want to tell them that I love them, and I hope that one day they will believe in the Jesus that I serve. And I can tell you, after spending a number of days with Helen, this is a woman who carries no bitterness or hatred, but a woman whose heart is full of love for those who did this to her. Genuine love. I wonder, who do you think of? Helen's enemies were clear in that camp, those who were out to break her and destroy her. I wonder who in your world or in our world do we consider as the enemy? I think all you have to do is watch the news to see that there are some very nasty enemies of the church out there. Maybe you've got enemies in your own life. I'm not going to go there. I want to think more of those big picture enemies, Islamic States, the Boko Harams, the Al-Shababs, those who are out to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, Boko Haram in northern Nigeria have been responsible for about 13,000 deaths at least. And in last year alone in northern Nigeria, this militant group were responsible for the closure of 11,000 churches in 1 year. 11,000 churches in northern Nigeria closed down last year because of intimidation and threats and worse from Boko Haram. Al-Shabaab, the Somali militant group, in April took over a university in northern Kenya, held captive students and went through them one by one saying, are you Christian or Muslim? And those who were Christian were killed. 148 Christian students were killed that day. And of course we know all about the Islamic State, which I'll come back to before I finish. Open Doors began 60 years ago when Brother Andrew began smuggling those Bibles in a Volkswagen Beetle across Europe. In recent years, Brother Andrew has, probably over the last 30 years now, quite a significant length of time, 30 to 40 years, Brother Andrew has been very involved in the Muslim world. And Brother Andrew has developed a real heart to reach those who are the most difficult to reach. Actually, this year, at the age of 87, in an interview, he actually said, I believe he said, the most, if you think about Muslim people, those who are most open to the gospel are those who are most radical. So if you watch the screen for a moment, you're going to see Brother Andrew going into Gaza and meeting with the leaders of Islamic Jihad and Hamas. And you can see from some of the pictures on the screen the genuine warmth between Brother Andrew and these men, who were genuinely accepting and welcoming of him coming. I'm very pleased to see Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew is a kind person, and he and his friends are very beloved ones. And this man saying, most important is your peace and godly faces and sharing supper with us. Even though we face difficulty, we appreciate that you are coming. And these are leaders of, as I say, Islamic Jihad and Hamas and Hezbollah. And you're going to see in just a moment, Brother Andrew, not just meeting with these men, not just befriending them, shaking hands, but praying with them. Here he is praying with this man's, literally praying that the Lord would open this man's eyes and reveal himself to him. When I first met Brother Andrew, which was 10 years ago at the 50th anniversary, I remember him telling me over breakfast in a hotel in Dublin, I want to go and meet Osama bin Laden to take a Bible to him. And he looked at me and he said, but unfortunately no one knows where he is. Obviously things changed and he never had that opportunity. But such is the heart of Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors, to say, we must not see anyone as the enemy. They may see us as the enemy, but we must not see anyone as the enemy, but as human beings made in the image of God, who need to be won for Christ. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. How do you do those things? How do you love your enemies? How do you even do that? How do you do good to those who hate you or bless those who curse you? I think one of the ways that we can all do that is the last thing that it says there. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whether it's your next door neighbor, whether it's someone in your family, whether it's the leaders of the Islamic State, Boko Haram, do you believe that just as a man called Saul of Tarsus, who was militantly persecuting the church, dragging them to their deaths, do you believe that just as Saul of Tarsus was won for Christ to become the Apostle Paul, that this can happen? A man called Pastor Biral in the southern Philippines was on the hit list of Abu Sayyaf, another militant Islamic group. Had heard that they were out to kill him. I don't know how you would react if you heard one day that you were on a hit list. he got together some of the other pastors in the area, and they began to pray. And as they prayed, eventually Pastor Biral said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the home of the man, the commander of Abu Sayyaf, the man who's responsible for this threat, and we're going to offer to pray for him and bless his family." And if you can imagine, this prayer meeting, and Pastor Biral gets up and says, "We're going to do that," and the other pastors are like, "Uh-uh." You know. But anyway, they went. And if you can imagine that moment where they knock on that door, and the door opened, and it was the commander himself. And they introduced themselves, and they said, "We're here to pray for you, and to pray for any members of your family who may be sick, and we're here to bless your home." I think you would be rather taken aback. And he invited them in, and they prayed, and they left. And the result was that the commander removed the death threat and stopped threatening and persecuting the Christians in that particular community. It's one thing to be obedient to what Jesus commands, but you know, the whole atmosphere can be changed. This man didn't come to Christ, by the way, this commander, but his attitude changed. His actions changed. So when we choose to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who mistreat us, it's not just to do what Jesus said to do. It's not just because there's a reward coming, and it's not just because we show what God is like by doing it. But maybe, just maybe, the whole situation will change. And even if it doesn't, we still do it. The church has lots of enemies today, and as I conclude, I want to introduce you to Pastor Douglas. The tent I showed you at the beginning is in the courtyard of his church in Erbil in the north of Iraq. This man in the picture, Pastor Douglas, was pastoring in Baghdad. There was a bomb attack on his church. His two colleagues were killed. He survived. He was shot with a Kalashnikov, shot in the neck, in fact. He was then taken by the militants, held for 9 days, beaten with hammers, and all his teeth came out, and eventually he was released and he had to flee. He's now pastoring the church there where these 1,000 people arrived at last year and is looking after them. One of the things he says, and we've got lots of interviews with him and things he said, is, you know, it's an honor, he says, to serve these people. And I've talked this morning a lot about some of the, let's say, the heroes of the faith, the Helen Burhanis, the Pastor Birals, even Brother Andrew, Pastor Douglas. These are men who show in action what it is to obey these teachings of Jesus. But let's be honest, most of us don't find it that easy. I'm not saying they find it easy, but God has worked in their lives. Most persecuted Christians, and there's millions of Christians in the world today being persecuted, most of them are struggling every day to obey the words of Jesus, because it doesn't come naturally to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us. Think of those people in Iraq and Syria who've lost everything, the things they've seen. And Jesus says, love your enemies. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for ourselves as well. Is there any more difficult teaching of Jesus than this one? I think there probably isn't. And as you think of those millions of Christians, and maybe as you think first of all of your own life, and are there people in your life who maybe you think of as you have a bit of an enemy mentality, or just someone you don't get on with, someone in your family, your neighbor, whoever it might be, can you take a step towards praying for that person at the very least? And then think of those millions of Christians in awful situations pray for them as well. And as I finish, just to say, in Open Doors, we have a dream of a world in which every Christian who is persecuted is remembered and supported by other Christians. Let's pray for each other, pray for ourselves. Let's pray for them as well. Remember them, support them, love them, pray for them. Because as they are able to love their enemies, just maybe situations can be transformed in Jesus' name. Certainly our hearts will be transformed. But let's walk and stand with those who share our faith, but not our freedom, because that's what it is to be a Christian. As I finish, I'm just going to pray in a moment, but as I finish, I mentioned we do have the book table at the back, and Brian's already mentioned that. We do have Helen's book, Song of the Nightingale. It's just a couple of hours read, really. I read that book in a couple of hours. And The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken is there. It's $20. And I think it's an excellent title. It's insanity, isn't it, to love your enemies? We live in a we serve a God whose ways are not the ways of the world, whose ways are entirely different. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Because in doing that, you show what God is like, a God who is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That's what God is like. That's what our God is like. And you know, I'll tell you something else about the insanity of God. In the middle of all the chaos of what the Islamic State are doing in the Middle East, half the population of Syria has been displaced from their homes. That's a country with a population the same as Australia. Imagine 11 million people have left their homes. And the thing about it is this. Because of the actions of Islamic State, we have seen a greater openness to the gospel in the Middle East possibly today than ever before. One pastor in Syria recently told us, I've told my people to stop coming to church on Sunday morning because there are so many Muslim seekers coming that we don't want to take up the seats. Think about that for a moment. If David said to you, don't come to church next week because there's so many other people wanting to get in. And one other pastor in Lebanon, they're putting on extra services and so on, said, we've been praying for years for Muslims to come to our churches. And now it's happening. Because they come to the churches to get food and practical support, and they see the love of Christ in action, and they come back. And if you can imagine then in church services on Sunday mornings, veiled women with their hands in the air praising Jesus. If you can imagine at times they're in the church and they haven't switched off their mobile phone and it goes off with the alert to tell them it's the Muslim call to prayer. It's that time to go and pray. But they're not going to the mosque because they're in the church worshipping Jesus. The insanity of God is that Jesus builds his church even when things are at their darkest. So the insanity of God. This man who wrote that, Nick Ripken, is a missionary, was a missionary in some really tough places and saw lots of converts killed, lots of difficult things happen, and yet saw Jesus being lifted up and glorified, bringing people to himself, building his church. So I don't think I mentioned already, but if you'd like to begin to receive regular information from Open Doors, there's a little card that I have somewhere here that you'll find on the book table. Just fill one of those in and put it in the grey bucket. And I have a wristband on. These wristbands you'll find on the table as well. It says, one with them. If you do sign up to get our information by prayer or by email or by in the post, you can take one of those wristbands with you. One with them to remind you to be one with these who suffer, those who suffer, and to pray for them. Every time you look at that wristband, you can pray for those who suffer and pray that they would have the grace to love their enemies and respond in a Christ-like way. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus. What incredibly radical words we have thought about this morning. And Lord, my first prayer is for each one of us in this room, that wherever we're at in our own lives and whatever the people in our lives, that Lord, you would grace us to be able to love those who we find difficult in our lives, to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who might even curse us, and to pray for these difficult people in our lives. And we pray for those in the Middle East and in North Korea and Eritrea and in other places who are really under the pump, And we pray that, Lord, that Jesus will be lifted up in their lives too. And that you would grace them with the ability to draw near to you and to receive that grace to love those who have absolutely caused and wreaked havoc in their lives. Lord, transform our hearts, transform their hearts, strengthen your church living in these difficult places, and may the name of Jesus continue to be lifted up, because it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We're about to sing Take My Life, which in the light of what we've just heard and been reminded of, asking God to help us get our priorities right, and not just priorities but everything, in the way that we do and think and be around other people.